many of you have ever heard of a basketball player called Pistol Pete Maravich? Have I heard of him? All right. Pistol Pete was, he played for LSU, but we'll forgive him for that, okay? He's the all-time leading scorer in the NCAA Division I. He averaged 44.5 points per game before the three-point shot. He was named to five all-star basketball teams. The NBA is rated one of the 50 greatest players of all time. All right, Pistol Pete was amazing. He converted to Christianity, and one day, on January 5th, 1988, he was playing pickup basketball with Focus on the Family founder James Dobson, when all of a sudden, he dropped dead of a heart attack. It turns out that Pistol Pete had a heart condition. He only had one instead of two coronary arteries. And a person that was in the fantastic shape that he was in, and the was from all outside appearances, was perfectly fine, had major heart problems going on. And I want to tell you guys that today, you and I all have heart problems. We do. There are things that are within us, maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, that are doing the same things to us that Pistol Pete's heart was doing for him. For example, if you had a pear tree out in your front yard, and it was a very productive pear tree, and every single summer, the pears would just drop on the ground. They would rot. They would attract flies. They would become ballistic missiles if you happen to have boys in the house, that kind of stuff. And so after a while, you get really a little bit, upset about these things. And so you take a bucket out to the front yard, start picking up pears before they start dropping and before they start rotting and everything. Well, guys, you know that the next day or the next year, you will be doing the same thing, because the problem isn't the pears. The problem was the tree. Okay. And in the same way, we keep apologizing for rude words and inappropriate behaviors that we do. How many of you guys have done something and you look back at yourself and said, how in the world could I have done that? How could I have done that? And that wasn't me that did that. That wasn't me. That's not who I am. I don't speak to people that way. I don't treat people like that. That's not who I am. And we're picking up pears. We're picking up pears. And we're picking up pears. But we don't realize that the pears aren't the problem. The pears were the result of the tree. They were simply the fruit of the tree that was dropping on the ground. And guys, here's a news flash. We aren't surprised when a pear tree produces pears. We aren't surprised when an apple tree produces apples or a pecan tree produces pecans. That's not a news flash. So what's the source of all the inappropriate behaviors and hurtful words that litter the ground around us? What is it? Well, we're going to talk about that in this series. I mean, how many parents today have said, I can't believe I talked that way to my kids. I can't believe that I spoke that way, about my kids. I mean, I hear that from people all the time. And I want to tell you, the people we're closest to are the ones who catch all the flack from our heart trouble. It may not pop up in social situations. It may not pop up on the sports team or at the gym or in casual friendships. But when we're home and where our guards are down and everything, all of a sudden, all of the hateful stuff and all of the hurting words and all the inappropriate behaviors come out, and the people closest to us catch all the flack from our heart trouble. The problem isn't the behaviors. The problem is the heart. And guys, in this series, we're going to be going through four things that are killing our hearts, killing our relationship with God, killing the people around us. And it's our fault. These are the four enemies. In the next 4 weeks, we're talking about these. Enemy number one is this, is guilt. This is the number one thing that is in here. And all four of these things, let me back up, all four of these things create debtor relationships. Okay? And we will talk about that a little bit more. But but guilt says this: I owe you. I have done something, and now I owe you, and I'm in debt to you, and set up a debtor relationship between you and a person. Enemy number two we're talking about next week is anger, which is the opposite. It says that you owe me. You have done something, and now you are the debtor, and I am the debt collector, and you owe me. That's what anger says. Enemy number three we'll talk about in 2 weeks is greed. And it says, I owe me. And then enemy number four is jealousy. Says that God owes me. Okay, so if you want to know any more about the next three, you got to be here the next 3 weeks. But today, we're simply talking about the first one, which is guilt. It says, I owe you. Enemy number one, guilt. The message from the heart laden with guilt says, I owe. I owe. I owe. I owe. It's off to work I go. I owe. Okay, that's literally what the heart says. For example, let's take the situation of a dad who runs off with another woman, leaves his wife, leaves his kids, and goes off and marries another woman. Okay, now the guy is thinking about all that he gained. Okay, but when he sits down with his daughter, and his daughter says, "Why don't you love mommy anymore?" All of a sudden, he realizes he's stolen Christmas traditions. He's stolen the wife's first marriage. He's stolen her first love. He's stolen their financial security. He's stolen his kids' time, and he begins to feel guilty. So he begins to make debt-influenced decisions. When we've all seen this. He begins to try to buy love of his kids by showering them with gifts to try to compensate for his guilt, which leads to excessive materialism. He begins to buy friendship or buy peace in the house by failing to set appropriate boundaries for his kids, letting his kids do whatever they want him to do. We've all seen this. This is a guilty conscience. This is motivated by guilt because he's in a debtor relationship because of what he's done. Guys, and debt changes everything. This is why it's so important to understand this. Debt changes everything. Now think financially. Someone told me once that the best way to get someone to leave you alone is to give them a loan. Okay? So if you get someone to leave you alone, just give them a loan. They will avoid you like the plague. If they owe you money, they will drive 10 miles out of the way to keep driving by your house. They will ignore you. They will stay away from places where they know you are. They will avoid you like the plague because of a debtor relationship. Andy Stanley writes this: when people are in a relational IOU position brought about by poor choices, they look for any excuse to be absent rather than face those they owe. And I wonder if that applies to us today. You know this is true. There are people that you avoid because of this. Because you've done something, you feel like you owe them something, you have guilt, and therefore you are avoiding them like the plague. There are even people that stay away from church because of this. They stay away from their chance to worship God because they just want to avoid the person they feel indebted to. And guys, if that is you, you're on the wrong path. I've seen guilt destroy people. I've seen fathers watch helplessly as their kids self-destruct. You know, I remember, because they've lost the moral authority to instruct and to punish. I remember one kid that who was in my youth ministry was caught smoking pot, and I brought in the dad, and the kid came into my office, and the dad in front of the kid said, "Well, you know, I smoked pot when I was a teenager. How can I tell him not to?" He was feeling he was feeling in debt to his kid. He was feeling guilty over smoking pot as a kid, and therefore he had lost the moral authority to correct his kid, and he watched his kid self-destruct, moving harder and harder and harder drugs because of guilt. People leave church because they can't face people they owe. People leave family gatherings. They avoid family gatherings. They do the whole, because of the debt that they owe, they avoid. And guys, that is not how God wants us to be. That is not God's vision for us as people. That is not the way he wants you to live. If that is the way that you are living today, there's good news, because we're going to talk about how to get rid of that. All right? These things are killing our hearts. And guys, there are only two ways for a debt to be canceled. Only two ways. One, you can pay it off. Or two, you can have it forgiven. Those are the only two ways. You can't avoid it. You can't get comfortable with it. You pay it off or have it forgiven. So guys, this is what the Bible says about guilt. This is how we get rid of it. This is how we deal with it. Number one, a changed heart is a result of new habits. Listen, number one, we've got to stop making excuses. We have to stop making excuses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation if you are in Christ, okay? So the problem is, that we a lot of times don't claim that. We don't believe that as Christians. Let's take the example of a man that goes to a doctor. He's a little bit short of breath, can't walk up a flight of stairs without heaving and everything like that. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor comes back with his clipboard, and he says, "I got some bad news, Mr. Smith. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being good and 10 being the worst, you're about an 8. Okay? We got significant problems that we've got to get under control right now." He said, "You don't need surgery yet, but you will if things continue." And it said, "You're basically a time bomb." And so the guy said, I know. So he looks at the thing the doctor says. He goes, "Exercise." And the doctor says, "Yeah, we're going to put you on an exercise regimen. You're going to need to walk for 30 minutes a day, 3 times a week. And then when you get comfortable with that, we're going to bump it up a little bit." And the guy says, "Come on. I can't do that. My heart is bad. You already said my heart is bad. As soon as I get in shape, as soon as my heart gets okay, then I'll start exercising. But as for right now, I just need you to fix my heart so I can do all those things." And the doctor looks at him, "You don't get this, man. The problem is that your heart is weak. It needs to be strengthened. It is strengthened by exercise. This is the cure. Part of the cure is pain. Part of the cure is suffering. But man, this is the only way to get your heart okay." And the guy says, "Man, come on. My wife's been trying to get me to exercise for many years. And, you know, she even got me a treadmill. I tried it once. I hated it. You know how stupid I look in spandex? Come on, just fix my heart, and when my heart is okay, I'll start doing all that other stuff." How much of that sounds like us? I've got all these pride. I feel all this guilt. God, just heal my heart, and then I will be set free to do that. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, guys. We have to stop making excuses. So many of us are like Mr. Smith, and when it comes to our spiritual walk. The problem, though, guys, is that we need new habits. We need new habits because things like guilt, anger, greed, jealousy, they're all habit forming. And the problem is that we are so used to them and being a part of our makeup, we don't even see them as problems anymore. We think they're aspects of our personality. How many of you all, when you have done something completely inappropriate, said something completely awful, have said something like this? "That's just the way I am. The men in my family are known for their tempers. What can I say? I'm an emotional person." And we begin to make excuses for the very things that we need to change. That's the problem, guys. We have to stop making excuses for the things that are killing us. So guys, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. No, that's not the way you are. You are a new creation. And I don't care if the men in your family have tempers. You are a new creation. You are not the way you were before. So let's grab a hold of that as Christians and claim it and live it. Second thing is that we have to establish the habit of confession. This is where it gets tough, you guys. This is where it gets tough. See, most of us practice what I would consider fake confession. When I was a teenager, I loved 1 John 1:9 because I loved taking it out of context. 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I was like, "Oh, praise God, this is wonderful. So I can do whatever I want. And then at night, I will just confess my sins and God will just wipe the slate clean. And then tomorrow, I can just do exactly what I've been doing." How many of us have played that kind of a game? I have. I've played that kind of game. I still play that kind of game, and probably so do you. Okay, this is what most of us are used to. The confession is basically an admission of responsibility for a certain incident. That's all it is. Okay? And this may temporarily make us feel better. But in the end, it may do more harm than good. Because all it does is enable us to keep doing things that will kill us. Okay? Problem is that I wasn't confessing towards change when I was a teenager. See, confession should always move us towards change. That's the point of confession. And guys, I knew the next night I would be right back there confessing the exact same things I confessed the previous night. How many of you guys have been there? I have. And I know that you guys have too. It wasn't the plan. I didn't have any plan to change. I didn't have any plan to do anything different. I just wanted to feel better. And that's what, somewhere along the way, I was taught that confession, the end of confession, is to feel better. Well, that's wrong, okay? And probably most of us do the same thing or some version of it. And basically what it is, now that God is off our case, kind of confess to get God off our case, maybe even he'll come and be on our side. But let me ask you a question. Would you side up along somebody that treated you that way? Let's say that you have a brother. And you grow up with this brother, and he spends his whole week humiliating you, lying to you, stealing from you. Although once a week, he, in very vague terms, comes to you and says, you know, I'm sorry. But then the next week, he's at it again. I would say you probably wouldn't have much to do with that kind of person. You would feel used, probably insulted. Let's face it. Let's just face it. Our attitude towards confession is pretty much insulting to God. It really is. It's insulting to our Heavenly Father. We certainly wouldn't stay in relationship with someone that treated us that way, would we? Doing whatever they want to us and then coming back and giving a half-hearted apology, then back at it again, giving a half-hearted apology, back at it again. We probably wouldn't stay in friendship with somebody like that, would you? I don't think I would. So guys, we play the confession. Because somewhere along the way, we learned that confession was about conscience relief. That's not what it is, guys. It makes no sense. How can confessing to God what you've done to another person change anything? So, guys, confession is this. Let's talk about confession, because confession is the way to deal with guilt. But not the way we think of confession. Look at this. Confession means change. I want to take you guys back to Numbers 5, 6 through 7. Listen to what the Old Testament law required of an Israelite. Listen to this. Say to the Israelites, this is God talking to Moses, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and is so unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they've committed. That's not in private prayer. That's publicly. Then watch this. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged. Wow. That is what the Bible says we must do when we have sinned against someone. See, in the scriptures, confession is clearly connected with restitution. This is a novel concept for us in America. I have never even heard this in the church before, okay? I've never even heard this. For the Jewish person living back then, confession wasn't merely about feeling better about yourself. It was about making things right with the person you have sinned against. That's what biblical confession is. It's about making things right with the person you have wronged. If you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus, you guys remember the little children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I'm glad you guys aren't on the worship team. All right, but he went up in a sycamore tree, right, for the Lord he wanted to see, and it's a beautiful little children's song. Well, let me tell you, Zacchaeus was no little saint. He was not even he wasn't this nice little guy. He was a thief. He stole. If you guys think the IRS scandal is bad now, you should see what Zacchaeus would do to people, okay? He robbed people blind in the name of the law, okay? And he climbed up in the tree. He saw Jesus. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him, said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, in the presence of everyone, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, oh, Zacchaeus, you don't have to do that. You've already confessed your sins to me. You don't need to make a public spectacle of yourself. No, what did Zacchaeus say? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, why would Jesus say salvation has come to this house when the guy has said, I'm going to make restitution for anyone I've wronged? Why would Jesus associate those two things? Because Zacchaeus now was free of guilt. Zacchaeus' heart was now clean. Things were put right. Okay? So that is why we must practice real biblical confession. Real biblical confession is always linked with restitution. That's tough, isn't it? That is a tough, tough teaching. But let's think about it. Getting started on exercise when you have heart problems is tough too. But have you ever seen someone who's regretted getting in shape? Have you ever seen anyone regretted that they got healthy? Have you ever seen anyone that regretted when things were put right? No. It's tough. But that's always the right thing. See, guys, the habit of confession, it means change. The second thing, the habit of biblical confession is essential for our relationship with God. I found this scripture. I never really understood it until the context of this. But listen to what this says. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 23, 24. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. It's sandwiched in there, and no one ever preaches on it because it's so hard to practice. But here it is. Look what he says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, if you're worshiping God, you're going to bring your offering to God. You're going into church. And there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. What that scripture is saying is that God wants our worship when things are right with our other people. That's what it means. He says, I don't want your worship if things are not right between you and your fellow man. If you have done things that have caused bitterness and anger and you've sinned against someone, I don't want your worship until those things are right. God says that there's no difference between your relationship between people and me. That's what that scripture is saying. So you know, truth is, guys, you can't resolve your differences with God if you're unwilling to resolve differences with the people around you. See, guys, confessing secretly to God is no substitute for actually and openly confessing to the person you've wronged. It's no substitute. And many of us feel distant from God, and this may be the reason. This may be the reason, you guys. Many of us feel like, I don't know, my worship in here, I feel like I'm just kind of singing to the ceiling. I don't really feel like it's going anywhere. I don't feel a connection with God. It may be that you have wronged someone and God is saying, listen, I don't want your worship right now. What I want you to do is go make things right according to Numbers 5. I want you to go make things right according to my biblical standards with that person. And then I want you to come worship me and you'll find it, see a huge difference. You know? This is tough, but it cleans our hearts. It cleans our hearts. See, guys, if you actually openly go and confess to your sales manager that you inflated last month's numbers, assuming you keep your job, you're probably not going to do that again. If you openly confess to a friend that you gossiped about him, and the reason that people think that story got out, that was never meant to get out, got out, is because of you, you're probably not going to do that again. If you openly confess to your spouse that you know what, I spoke to you in anger, I said things I didn't mean to say, and I want to ask you to forgive me. I'm going to make some restitution here and a fifth with interest. You're probably not going to do it again. See, it cleans our hearts, guys. If you confess to your parents that you lied to them, kids, or adult kids, you're probably not going to do that again because it's painful. Guys, that's why our hearts are cleansed, because our secrets are no longer there. Okay? Only then will you be free of the secrets to stop up your heart and destroy your relationship with God and with people. Only then will you be free to quit hiding and quit avoiding people and quit keeping walls between you and God and people, because that's what guilt does. All right? And guys, the third thing is, a habit of biblical confession is essential for our relationship with people. It's not just essential for our relationship with God, which is of primary importance to the Christian. It is essential for our relationship with people. Guys, just remember, The reason you still feel guilt is that there are problems that are unresolved. That's why you still feel guilt. That's why you continue to ask forgiveness for the same things over and over again, because it's been unresolved. Okay? And guys, God was not the only offended party when you did what you did. And you say, well, what about grace? What about all this grace stuff? Yes, grace is amazing. It's unearned. It is amazing. It is unmerited. It has taken care of all of the penalty for sin. Yes, it has. But the consequences of sin are different than the penalty of sin. And we're kidding ourselves if we think that everyone we've offended or hurt has just forgiven us and moving on. Okay? We're kidding ourselves. We may be responsible for a whole lot of bitterness and anger growing up in people because of what we've done. Even though we've asked God to forgive us and the cross has forgiven us, the consequences of those sins on that person are still there. Okay? We're only kidding ourselves if we think that everyone we've offended has just forgiven us and moved on. So guys, we're avoiding the clear teaching of Scripture if we think that God's forgiveness is an excuse to avoid the pain and embarrassment of reconciling with others. So guys, to understand this, let's turn the tables. I'm going to ask you a question. Who in your life do you desire an apology from and you least expect it? You desire it most, but you expect it the least. There's somebody, I guarantee. I can think of several people if they came up to you and apologized and said they were going to make things right, your jaw would drop. How would you feel about that? What if this person was to apply Numbers 5, 6, and 7, and he comes to you and he says, I confess what I've done to you, and I'm going to repay you, and I'm going to add some restitution, I'm going to add a fifth of the amount. I'm going to do this because that's what the Bible says, and I hope that you can find it in your heart to forgive me. What would that do for you? There may be a person, or there is a person, who's waiting for that from you. Okay? So guys, at some point, God will call us to take responsibility for our past. Not to be condemned by it, not to be weighed down by it, but to take responsibility for it and make things right. See, guys, that's what it means. And once we do that, all of a sudden, the walls come down. Guilt is gone. It is biblical confession and restitution that realigns things with people, realigns our relationship with God, who allows us to thrive in life. I want to tell you that if you are burdened down with guilt right now, if you are in a debtor relationship with someone like we talked about, you need to make that right today. You need to make that right today. Take Numbers 5, 6 through 7. I don't know if you need to write a letter. I don't know if you need to call someone. I don't know if you need to show up on someone's doorstep. I don't know what it is, but take care of it today and allow your heart to be free, because guilt is the number one enemy of us being the kind of people God wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so very much for the way that you move in us. I want to thank you for the way that you call us. And Lord, I want to thank you, as painful as it may be, for giving us a solution. Lord, I pray today that there would be